Thank you, Michael, and love that song. Love you, bud. And boy, so inspired this morning. We got off to a great start last Wednesday for awesome August, and well, we had a great time. We had a big crowd for supper. We had a full and lively crowd here in the sanctuary, and it was just a lot of fun. I'm over the moon excited about this coming Wednesday. I don't know if you've ever heard Anson McMahon preach, but he is the pastor of a rapidly growing church in Suwanee called Emmaus Church. And Anson is he's a level 5 gifted communicator. He is a rock solid theologian and orator. And I say this as somebody who loves and is deeply attracted to my wife, Anson's not a bad guy to look at. And so, ladies, you'll enjoy him, his preaching, and so you don't want to miss him. And don't forget to reserve your spot for Wednesday night supper. It's going to be good. Spaghetti, meatballs, corn, bread, all for the cost of $6, and it'll be a great, great meal. Awana's officially kicking off, and so if you're looking for a great program for your kids to come, make some new friends, memorize scripture, play some fun games. Awana's a great ministry for that. If you don't typically come on Wednesday evenings, this would be worth whatever you have to give up to get here. I promise you it's going to be a great worship service Wednesday night. Last week we started a brand new series looking at the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the very first commandment last week, and that God wants to be first. We took that word first and made 5 letters out of it, that God wants to be first in our finances, first in our interest, first in our relationships, first in our schedules, first in our troubles. And so today we're going to move to the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 4, 5, and 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through verse 6. The title of today's message is, God really, is your God really God? Is your God really God? Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. If you're there, say amen. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, it might not seem like there's a lot of difference between the first and the second commandment, but there's a tremendous amount of difference in the tone of these two commandments. The first commandment tells us who we are to worship, and the second commandment tells us how we are to worship. So big difference in between the two. One of the great theologians of our day is named R.C. Sproul, and somebody was conducting an interview with him, and they asked him, they said, in your opinion, being a gifted theologian, in your opinion, what is the greatest spiritual need of our day? And he said this, our greatest need is to discover the true identity of God. Our greatest need is to discover the true identity of God. And so they asked him a follow-up question to that original question. They said, what's the greatest need of today's church? And he said, the greatest need of today's church is to discover the true identity of God. He said, if believers would really understand the character, the personality, and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their life. Don't you love that? If believers and non-believers really understood the character and the personality and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their life. See, the more I've come to know God, the more I've come to understand Him and His character and His nature, the more that it has radically changed my life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your God really God? How well do you understand Him?
How well do you know him? How well do you know what pleases him and displeases him? What does God look like to you? See, if you're going to put someone first in your life, if you're going to let him be the Lord of your life and the boss of your life, then you better understand and do your best to know what his personality is, what his character is, what his nature is. Because what it boils down to is we worship God not based on who he really is, but we worship God based on what our perception of him is. And if our perception of God is wrong, then our worship will be wrong. A former chaplain of Harvard University said that while he was the chaplain there, students would come into his office and they would say, "Chaplain, I no longer believe in God." And he'd say, "Well, why don't you sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in that kind of God either." And he was making the point that many of us have this preconceived image of God, and our image of God is based on a large degree of what our feelings are, what our ideas are, what our parents believed, what our past experiences are. And we take all of those things and we conform God to an image. And what we've done in this culture, listen, this is critically important. What we've done in this culture is we've elevated those things that we like about God and we've eliminated those things that we dislike about God. And so what has happened is that people are worshiping an image of God that they have created rather than worshiping the supreme true God that created them. And so let me just kind of give you some quick examples of the kinds of images of God that we're worshiping today. One image of God that we're worshiping today is the man upstairs God. You ever heard of him? We hear about him all the time. Oftentimes people say, preacher, just put in a good word with the man upstairs. And I don't think people are intending anything disrespectful when I say that. The people that have told me that, I don't think there's anything disrespectful in what they mean by saying that. But here's the problem with that title, the man upstairs. It's a huge reduction of who God really is. Now listen to me. You shall not make for yourself an image of God. The man upstairs is an image that is inaccurate and unbiblical. Because he's definitely not a man, and he's not one floor above us. He's the supreme creator. He's the holy God of this universe, and he is seated high in the heavens above. That doesn't sound like the man upstairs to me. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah records, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So listen, that's the God that we worship. The God that we worship is definitely not a man upstairs. That's an image that we have created, and it could not be more wrong. Our God is glorious and majestic perfection. Our God is completely and utterly different from mankind. Our God is not just bigger than you think. Our God is bigger than you can possibly think. And so there's a big difference between the God of the Bible and the man upstairs. But describing God as the man upstairs, it creates an image that we're comfortable with. God is like our little sweet neighbor upstairs that we can go to borrow a cup of sugar. That's not who God is. It's an image that we've created in this culture. There's another image that we've created in this culture. Not only the man upstairs God, but I want you to see, secondly, there's the Santa Claus God. We all know that God. He's the God who's willing to give us anything and everything that we desire because we've been good. We've been good. We come to Awesome August. We attend Sunday school. We put money in the plate when it comes along in front of us. And because we've been good, Santa Claus God has taken us off the naughty list and put us on the good list. And because we're on the good list, Santa Claus God owes us. And because I'm on the good list, I can ask for anything I want. I just make a list and give it to Santa Claus God. And Santa Claus God is like an ATM machine. He's got his heavenly hand out ready to prosper us, ready to bless us, ready to give us everything that we ask for because we're good. It's an image of God that we've created in this culture. It's inaccurate. It's unbiblical. But I want you to see there's a third image. There's the all-accepting, lovey-dovey God. That's the God who doesn't judge any sin. That's the lovey-dovey God who accepts any and all lifestyle choices. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha. As long as you're trying your best and as long as you're a good person, in the end, the lovey-dovey God receives everyone into heaven. You try asking someone, do you believe that you'll go to heaven when you die? There's a 90% chance that person will say yes. And you say, okay, you believe that you'll go to heaven. Why do you believe that? There's a 60% chance they will say, because I'm a good person. And God rewards the good people and he punishes the bad people. I've not murdered anyone. I've not cheated on my wife. I've not cheated on my taxes. Therefore, I'm a good person. And the lovey-dovey, all-accepting God accepts anybody who tries their best. These are images. The lovey-dovey, all-accepting God, the Santa Claus God, the man upstairs God. These are images of God that we have created, and they're unbiblical and they're inaccurate because God is not a man upstairs. He's not like Santa Claus, and he's not all-accepting and lovey-dovey. And so what we've done is we've elevated those things that we like about God, and we've eliminated those things that we dislike about God, and we've created images that are unbiblical. Because today what people want is a small, convenient God who's like the man upstairs, who's like Santa Claus, who likes us because we're good people. We want a God who's powerful enough to give us what we want, but not authoritative enough to tell us what to do with our lives. Y'all getting this morning? This is good stuff, I'm telling you. And so we've redefined God. Not based on how he is, but how we want him to be or how we wished he were. And that's why God says, don't make any preconceived image of me, because anything that you come up with will not remotely capture my true identity and my nature. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. The God of the Bible is absolute deity, and he cannot be compared with anything that you've ever seen or ever known. And that's why God gives this commandment. It seems kind of silly, though. Don't make for yourself any graven images, or don't make for yourself any idols. I mean, who would make an idol and worship it? It would be like taking a picture of your family and loving the picture more than you actually love your family. It seems silly that anybody would do that. And you're thinking, who would do that? Well, the Israelites would do it. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. I was thinking about it. There's two preachers who were talking one day at lunch, and one preacher was bragging. He said, I can preach on anything, just shoot from the hip. He said, there's no subject I can't just preach or extemporaneously on. And he said, I'd encourage anybody in my church to challenge me. And this other preacher knew somebody in his church, and he said, your preacher was bragging that he could preach on anything with no warning whatsoever, that he could just preach extemporaneously on any subject. And he said, I want you to tell your preacher one Sunday morning to preach on constipation. And so the man in the church told that preacher, he said, my buddy who's a preacher had lunch with you this week and he told me what you said. And he said, so I challenge you this week to preach on constipation. And he got up there and preached from the book of Exodus, where it says Moses took two tablets and went down the mountain. So anyway, so Moses was up on the mountain and he was receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And he told Aaron before he left, he said, make sure while I'm gone, I don't know how long I'll be gone, but make sure the people stay with God. And Moses was gone longer than they expected him, or even Aaron. Aaron didn't expect Moses to be gone as long as he was. And so he's gone a good while, and the people began to get worried that Moses maybe wasn't going to come back. And so they approached Aaron, and they said, let's make a God who will lead us. Moses, we don't know what the deal is with Moses. We don't know where he's gone. We don't know if he's coming back. Let's make a God who will lead us. And Aaron said, okay, bring me your jewelry, and we'll melt it down, and we'll make a God. And so they brought their rings and necklaces and bracelets and all their gold, and they melted it down into the image of a calf. And they got this idea from Egypt. Egypt was well known for creating idols to worship, and so this was Israel taking a playbook out of a play from Egypt's playbook, and they said, we don't know when Moses is going to be back, and so let's just go ahead and build something that we can worship in the meantime, that something that will lead us in the meantime. And so you think about it here. Israel broke the first two commandments before they even knew what the commandments were. Now, why did they make this golden calf? Because they wanted a visible image of God. They wanted something that they could see. They wanted something that they could touch. Now think about this. It takes a lot less faith to worship a man-made image that you can see than it does to worship a supreme God that you can't see. And so you probably know God's reaction. The Bible says that he burned with anger because they attempted to capture his deity, his majesty, his wonder, his power into a golden calf. And that's all an idol is. It's an attempt to represent a supernatural God with a natural man-made way. And so these idols are incredibly dangerous because it limits our faith in God, and it limits the God of our faith. And so that's why God told them not to do it. And to make matters worse, after they made this calf, they celebrated by eating and drinking and revelry and bad behavior. And that's the danger of reducing God's image to something that we're comfortable with, because when we do that, it frees us to do what we want instead of what he wants. Am I the only one enjoying this? Is it weird that I'm enjoying my own sermon this morning? Is that just weird? And so they were reducing the image of God. And God said, don't do that. Don't attempt to capture my likeness in an image, because any image that you come up with will be insufficient. And so you're probably sitting here thinking today, whew, I'm sitting pretty on this commandment today, because I don't have a totem pole in my backyard. I don't have a golden calf in my closet. This is easy for me today, but not so fast. Because the gods that we worship in this culture are not the idols we make with our hands, but the idols that we create with our hearts. John Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. And that a lot of people just have so many idols. An idol is anything that takes your focus away from God and puts it on something or someone else. There are many idols. There are many things out there that people idolize more than God. You don't have to go to a primitive tribe to find an idol. There are many people who live in their idol. There are many people who park their idol in their garage. There are people who keep their idol in their safety deposit box. So what are some of the idols that we worship in this culture? Well, there's some people that worship their bodies, their image, their appearance. There are many who wake up every morning and have a worship service in front of the mirror. And they're obsessed. I'm not one either. They're obsessed with their image. They're obsessed with their bodies. They're obsessed with their looks. They only go to church on Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, but they never miss a day at the gym. They faithfully take their supplements. They daily pump their iron. They put miles on the treadmill every day. Don't hear me differently. It's a good thing to be fit. And it's good to be a good steward of the body that God's given you. I'm not telling you not to exercise. I'm just telling you, don't make a God out of your bod. Don't make it into an idol. I try to work out some. My life certainly doesn't revolve around it. I find myself today getting plenty of exercise, pushing 50 and jumping to conclusions. I do work out 4 days a week's a good week for me if I can work out 4 days a week. But I started working out at the college down here has a wellness center and joined it. And there's just young people that occasionally work out in there. I had a young guy, in fact, this week asked me, he was new to working out. He said, is there a machine I can use that will impress the ladies? And I said, yeah, there's an ATM machine out in the lobby. But it's all right to be fit. It's good to be healthy. And so don't let your fitness and your looks become your God. Don't let it be an idol for you. This will hit a little closer to home. There's some people who worship and idolize their families and their kids. You hear people say all the time, my family comes first. Well, it better not. You better put God first. If you put your family first, your family's going to struggle and suffer. And I've seen a change in my lifetime that there in this culture where people's their kids' athletic careers and hobbies become like an idol to them, and they travel all over the United States playing in ball tournaments and doing these hobbies. And I'm not telling you not to enjoy your children and not to enjoy their hobbies. Please do. But there's nothing wrong with letting your kids play sports and be involved in other things. But there's definitely something wrong with letting them miss church week after week in order to let them play sports. Because our job as parents is not to make sure that our kids grow up to be gifted athletes. Our job as parents is to make sure that our kids grow up to be followers of Jesus. And so whatever your kids are involved in, make sure that it doesn't lead them away from Jesus. And don't make your kids' athletic careers an idol that you love more than you love God. Because that's an idol in this culture. There's another idol that people worship in today's culture, and that's popularity. We want to be popular. We want to be idolized. The show American Idol. We want to be the idol of this country. We want to be the idol of our school. We want to be popular. And I'll just tell you, if your sole purpose and happiness in this life is to be popular, you will be miserable. Because you'll find yourself doing whatever you have to do in order to gain popularity. And a lot of times that's moving your Christian values to the side. And let me just encourage, I wish somebody had told me this when I was a teenager. But let me just encourage you. You do not need the approval of this culture. You do not need the approval of your peers. You do not need the approval of the cool crowd. The only approval you need is sitting at the right hand of God, and His name is Jesus. And let me give you some good news this morning. Jesus loves you, and that's enough. And knowing that divine truth that you are loved by Jesus should rest in that, and popularity should not be your goal. You're somebody special because you're made in the image of someone special. And so don't get so caught up in your image that you forget the image of who you've been created in. The best thing you can do is die to the dream of being a success, die to that dream of being popular, and just live to be a blessing. Live to be who God has created you to be. But popularity is a huge idol in this culture. And nothing, according to the scripture, nothing provokes jealousy and anger in God like having an idol that you love more than you love Him. In fact, look at what he says in verse 5. You shall not bow down to any idol and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's amazing here that God admits that He is a jealous God. Now, the word jealousy here means to burn. God literally burns with jealousy for His children. There's nothing that provokes the jealousy of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God like adultery does. I get that. I can be jealous towards Tammy. I love her more than I love anything in this life. And if I see something kind of treading in on that's my girl. And if I see something trying to come in, she had worked for a guy in an office, and she was talking about a little bit of a kind of a disagreement spat that they were having, and just something small, and she was joking around. She said, and I said, look here, bud, this is what you need to do. And I said, oh, so he's your buddy now. I said, oh, okay, because I have a boss where I work. I don't have a buddy. I don't work from a buddy. I work from a boss. That struck a chord in me. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. But I was a little bit jealous. And that's how God is. He loves you. He's given his very best for you. And when something comes in to tempt you to turn away from God, to move towards whatever that idol is, that whatever is competing for your affections, God gets jealous. He burns with jealousy. Now you might be thinking, why is God jealous? Well, it's simple. Because he has a monopoly on being God. He has the exclusive copyright on being God. He has cornered the market on being God. And that's why there's a curse attached to this second commandment. If you have an idol, it comes at a great cost, and it comes with a great curse. Look at what it says in verse 5. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I read this over and over this week. It's a difficult truth for us to swallow, to think that God would punish the children for someone that hated him to the third and fourth generation. And it just doesn't seem fair. But let me just say this. If someone hates God, then the chances are really good that their children are going to do what? Hate God too. And if they hate God, guess what? Their children are going to do the same. And it's a generational curse that is passed down for several, typically, generations. And let me just tell you with confidence here that the most important thing you can do for your family is to love, understand, and worship God. The best thing you can do for your family is to love, to understand, and to worship God. To teach your family who God is, who it is we're worshiping, and to teach your children how to worship. There's nothing more destructive that you can do for your family than to fail to teach them how to worship the right God the right way. And so there's a curse here. If there's nothing more destructive you can do to your family than to not love God. But boy, there's nothing greater you can do for your family than to love God. Look at the positive here. If you'll succeed in teaching your children who God is and how he longs to be worshipped, notice the blessing that God has in store for your family. Verse 6, showing love, God showing favor to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. What an amazing assurance here that God gives his children. If you'll love me, if you'll keep these commandments that I've given you, this list of 10 commandments, if you will keep those because you love me, then I will show you love, I will show you favor, I will show you affection to 1,000 generations. What an incredible promise. If somebody told me, Chris, there's something you can do in your life that will promise that your children, your grandchildren, for thousands of generations will find God's favor, I would do whatever I was told to do. If you'll love God, if you'll obey these commandments, if you'll walk in faithfulness to him, if you show God your faithfulness, he will show you his favor. But he won't only show it to you, he'll show it to your children, he'll show it to your grandchildren, and for generations. Because here's the deal, and I'm through. We don't break God's laws, they break us. And they don't just break us, they break our family. And they don't just break our family, but they break our grandchildren, and their children, and their children. And so today, you can reverse the curse in your family. You can teach your children who God is and how he longs to be worshipped. And God will show you favor. for thousands of generations. As long as you don't love something else or someone else more than you love him, God will lavish his affections upon you. And your family will be wonderfully blessed because of it. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that if there's one here, Lord, there may be two or three or a dozen or more. They don't know who you are. They don't know your nature. They don't know your personality. They don't know your character. They have a preconceived image of who you are. And Lord, it's unbiblical. It's inaccurate. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know the real you, would you send them during this time of invitation? Would you send them, Father, down this aisle and let them talk to me? Let them talk to Rick. Let them talk to, there's all manner of people here they can talk to, Father, to be saved today, to nail it down today, to know for certain today. Lord, if there's one here that's looking for a good church to be a part of, I pray that you'd send them here. We would be so honored, would be thrilled, Lord, if you'd send them to us. And Lord, there may be some here today that just need prayer. They need to spend some time with you at the altar. There may be some, Father, here who need me to pray with them, and I'd be thrilled to do it. Father, whatever the need is, I pray that you would break our hearts for those things that break your heart. And God, you help us to be obedient today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.